morning, church. Again, I apologize. I'm still congested, and I'm really asking that you pray that I don't break out in some kind of coughing fit. May God be merciful to us all in that way. But we are continuing our study of John's Gospel. We are in chapter 6, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 52 through 71. As Jesus continues this bread of life discourse that he has been sharing with them following his feeding of over 5,000 people, sending the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee through the storm, and then he walks on the water to get to them and then bring them miraculously and safely to the other side. Then these people are chasing after Jesus, and they are wanting food, and he fed them, so they want to continue to be fed. And Jesus takes this opportunity to talk to them about the importance of himself as that bread of life. This morning in this passage, we will be seeing how complete dependence is absolutely essential as we're going to walk with Christ. Having complete dependence on him is very, very necessary. This is a challenging thing, because there are times we like to assert our independence and we like to be able to go it on our own, and we have our own ideas of what it ought to look like to be a follower of Jesus. And of course, our ideas are right, because they're our ideas. And we hold them, and we hold them near and dear. It's kind of like as a child progresses and matures, and at least, if nothing else, they grow. Ha 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 ha. Okay, so as they are growing, there comes this time in many young teenagers' lives where they start to feel that sense of independence, and they begin to acknowledge the incredible insight and wisdom they have and how deficient their parents are in that incredible insight. And there becomes this battle, this struggle. As they begin to manifest their independence, they tend to challenge their parents in various ways. It happens. It's just part of what goes on in life. And I just say to you, really spiritual parents, denial is not a river in Egypt. This is a reality. This is what we're going to find, and this is part of what happens. A child must, it's incredible how as they grow up, they begin to think, I can do life just fine. I don't need my folks. I don't have anything about that. And I remember early on in the ministry here, there was a young lady in her 20s, and she was telling me about a time when she was growing up and she kind of getting at this period where she was feeling her youthful independence. And she began to take issue with some of the things that her mom was telling her and some of the rules and responsibilities and expectations that she had. And she said, you know, I don't like your rules. She goes, I'm packing up and I'm going to run away. And her mom said to her, well, you won't have to pack up much, because not much of what you own or what you have is yours, like those clothes you're wearing. Those belong to me. And when you leave, just leave those along with everything else that doesn't belong to you. And she said, this was just an incredibly rude awakening to the reality that she didn't have what she needed, and that she thought she could have this independence, but really, she was really dependent upon her parents. And I think in our walk as Christians, there are times as we're growing up and we've been believers for a while, there are times we think we're more capable than we are. We think we've figured things out better than we have. And there is nothing like tough truth and tough times to help us to see what we don't understand. When tough truth comes and you have to work through that, you can realize, man, there are things I just really don't understand. When tough times come, you realize, I had no idea life could be this fragile and that I could be this unstable and feel so weak. But these are times for us to learn. These are times for us to be developed and grow by God's grace. Complete dependence. It's a hard but necessary lesson for every one of us to learn. So let's look at this passage of Scripture and see how Jesus might help us in our understanding of complete dependence. First, in verses 52 through 59, we see that complete dependence on God's provision of Jesus is a necessity. Complete dependence on God's provision of Jesus is a necessity. So in light of all these things that Jesus has been teaching them, in verse 52, it says that the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus has been talking to them about himself as the bread of life. They were saying, we want you to prove that you really are the Messiah. We want you to come forward in ways that really is going to convince us in heart and soul and mind that you are the man. And what we are saying, what we think you ought to do, is just provide food for us to eat consistently. Because Moses provided food for the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. So if Moses could do that, feed us. Give us this kind of bread always. And he says, I'm the bread of life. I am that person. I'm the one that you need. These Jews are so earthly minded that they can't see beyond physical realities. They want something tangible. They want something tasty. They want something earthly to satisfy them. Whatever Jesus means by saying that he's the bread of life, they know that he's not talking about supplying them an endless amount of food for the rest of their days. And that bothers them now. How can they really, really have faith in someone who's not going to feed them like Moses fed the children of Israel? But you see, Jesus is speaking in spiritual ways, and he's speaking of spiritual truths, and he's using physical things to give them examples. The bread, the blood, as we'll see. So Jesus said to them, verse 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." It's very, very important that we don't interpret John 6 and we come to verse 53 and begin our interpretation of this passage right here. Because to do so would be very distorting of the reality of what Jesus is saying. All that he is saying about this eating his flesh and drinking his blood is intimately tied to the explanations that he has given earlier. In context, it is consistently coming to Jesus that results in the satisfaction of hunger, verse 35. It is consistently believing in Jesus that truly satisfies one's thirst. Again, verse 35. It is consistently looking to Jesus with surrender and worship that is the essence of true eternal life, verse 40. Jesus said, "You need to see me as this bread. You got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. That's what's important. That's what's going to give you satisfaction." When the children of Israel are out in the wilderness, and when they've left Egypt, and they've taken some provisions along with them, it's not long that out in the wilderness that the millions or more people that are there are now, their provisions are dwindling, and they have no food. And they're freaking out. You can understand that, can't you? They prayed for deliverance. God delivers them, sends them out into this wilderness desert area to roam around, and they don't have food. They're feeling desperate. So God miraculously provides for them manna that comes down as dew and settles on the ground. This was God's provision. This was God's way of sustaining the lives of his people in the wilderness. Can you imagine what it must have been like the first few days? You know, just like us, after a while, they just kind of take it for granted. Well, this will always be there. But can you imagine when you're hungry? I mean, you're really hungry, and you don't know how you're going to survive. And Moses says God's going to provide this ability for you to gather this manna out on the land. Excuse me. And when they would go to the entryway of their tents the following day, and they would look out and they would see this white material scattered there, how incredibly amazed that would be, and how that they could actually take that, gather that, and eat that, and find satisfaction. Man, when you have something like that, when you are desperate, when you're hungry, and you need to eat, and there it is, it's provided, that's incredible. Jesus is saying, that's who he is. That's who he is. And that's how desperately people need to look to Jesus. You got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He's the provision that God has provided. So in that spiritual context, Jesus is saying, he's the true bread provided by God for the spiritual needs of his people. Therefore, the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood indicates the complete dependence of people on Jesus for spiritual life. You see, when you're seeing food that you didn't have and you're starving, you see the food provided, your heart is refreshed and you're excited. When you come to the realization that you are desperate spiritually, you have nothing. What can you do? And God provides Jesus in that way. Your heart rejoices with who he is, and you long for him. You long for the satisfaction that only he can provide. Only he can satisfy our souls. You need to keep this in mind as we're talking about complete dependence throughout the course of this message, as we try to understand what Jesus is teaching in John 6. That's the idea, that we are so spiritually hungry that we depend on Christ completely to provide what's necessary, because we realize we don't have it ourselves. There's nothing, no way that we could produce that of our own. It has to come from God. What Jesus said previously makes it clear. He's referring to supernatural spiritual truths, not the actual ingestion of his body or his blood. The saving reality of the work of Christ that will eventually lead to his crucifixion is spiritual truth requiring the intervention of God the Father to empower the people to understand and then come to complete dependence upon Jesus. There's no other way for this to be understood. There's no other way for them or you or I to realize who Jesus is unless God intervenes to help us see it. No other way. This is the point that he made in verse 37 of the same chapter, this earlier teaching. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. When the Father moves in that way, and those who, before eternity, in eternity past, when those people were chosen and selected by God's grace and said, these are my people. And he says, these are the people I'm giving to you, Jesus. And they're going to come because he's going to help them see in their hearts how desperately they need God's provision through the spiritual food of Jesus Christ, what brings true satisfaction. Verse 44 of the same previous instructions. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It takes the intervention of God for this to be realized. It can't be realized any other way. No preacher, no teacher, no book, no lesson has the ability to open spiritual hearts and give spiritual life That is a gift from God. And he's the giver. And when that is there, it manifests itself in ways that create incredible hunger and thirst. So the theme of spiritual truth and life are going to continue to the very end of this chapter. It is not going from spiritual things to material things. It is contextually then inconsistent to think that now, coming at this point, Jesus has been talking about spiritual truths, but now he's going to talk about literal things that must be ingested in order for you to have spiritual life. This is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. They believe that in order for a people to have spiritual life, then you have to partake of Holy Communion on a regular basis. It's a sacrament. It's a means of your salvation. And they believe that in that holy sacrament, they actually believe that that bread, that wafer, is actually becomes the body of Christ. That bread becomes that host where the body of Christ is manifest in living form. That's what they teach. You got to eat his body. And they believe that the cup that is shared in communion actually becomes the blood of Christ. And you have to continually partake of that. And I'm just saying that has to be read into the text from the outside. That is not what this is teaching. That is not what communion had. There was nothing in here about communion. Now, when we participate in communion, we can look at this and we can say, I see what communion represents. But this is not at all what brings about our life. That's not possible for it to be. Now, these ways of taking spiritual truths and making them walk on all fours in the physical realm, this is a caution not only for Catholicism, it should be a caution to every one of us. Because our tendency is to do much of the same thing. When we disconnect the context of instruction and we take truths and we try to make them live in flesh and blood ways here and now on earth, we need to be very, very careful. The promises of spiritual provision don't really bring about the promise that you and I are going to be healthy and wealthy and wise all the rest of our days. We have to be very, very cautious about these kinds of things. We move to verse 54. Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If we go back to verses 39 and 40, we see that same phrase. Raise him up or raise it up in the last day. That same concept, that same idea. It occurs in reference to looking and believing in Jesus for eternal life. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise him up in the last day. We see the same spiritual connection. He's not talking about physical things. This verse, verses 54, is a further description of what it means to those who the Father has given to the Son prior to creation, who make known their spiritual life that God has given to them. And they do that how? By consistently coming to Jesus. How? By consistently believing in Jesus. How? By looking to Jesus with surrender and worshipful devotion. How? By continuing to learn about Jesus throughout life. These are the spiritual realities that precede these verses. It's just a further statement of those very things. Feed on his flesh. Drink his blood. The substance of what Jesus means by feeds on my flesh, drink on my blood, have already been explained earlier and are now expressed in these different terms. Verse 55. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Notice what he says. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. John's gospel is full of this statement of various ways that it's applied, abiding in Christ. abide in Jesus in this way. There's many ways in which this happens. And the basic idea is that you connect with the life-giving power of God in Christ by staying in connection with Him. You have to have this incredible connection with Christ for your life to receive the life-giving power of God. The idea Jesus presents with these words, feeds and drinks, is understood as complete dependence on Jesus daily. Whoever abides in me. Now I just take it, just stop for just a second. If what Roman Catholicism is teaching is true, how often would you have to partake of communion? All the time. You would have to constantly partake of communion. But they don't offer it. You do it once a week with them. That's it. No, you would have to do this consistently. So do you see how that cannot be the point that Jesus is making? You have to abide in Him. This has to be something that consistently manifests itself. We are devoted to Jesus with complete dependence. Verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. The spiritual life of God the Father and His Son that they share are resources of the spiritual life that God provides for His people. And we connect to that life of God through Christ. It's only going to be realized by that complete dependence. Verse 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So he's reflecting back to the old covenant and the old way when the children of Israel out on the desert, they ate of that bread. It sustained their life on this earth. But did they not all eventually die? This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. You see, true children of God who have complete dependence on Jesus, shown by coming, believing, looking, learning, those are the ones who you know have eternal life. How do you know someone has eternal life? Because they are consistently coming to Jesus. This is part of the abiding aspect. They are consistently believing in Jesus. They're consistently looking to Jesus with surrender and worshipful dependence. They're consistently learning from God about this whole matter, growing in knowledge of God. That's how you know who has eternal life. See, it's not just, can you remember a time you prayed a prayer? Or you had a baptism experience or whatever it might have been in the past? No, you see, the life that God initiates continues powerfully in our lives throughout the course of our days on this earth. Speaking again of himself, Jesus explains that complete dependence on God's provision of his Son from heaven is absolutely necessary for eternal life. It's not just true of them, it's true for you and I. Complete dependence on Jesus. It's our only way of eternal life. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So this entire bread of life discourse takes place in the synagogue at Capernaum. What does this indicate? He's speaking to quote-unquote faithful Jews who believe in the authority of Scripture and are gathered at a place that they would consider a place of instruction, learning, and worship. You could almost correlate that to church. Some of us here today, what do? Well, we're faithful. We're faithful people, and we come together to learn and know the Scriptures more. But you see, the problem is what they've done is they've taken the Scriptures as means to accomplish their own earthbound desires. They have taken these teachings and they have formulated them into ways that they're looking for someone who's going to provide for them in this life what they want and what they desire. Deliverance, ruling authority, power, prestige. That's what they want. And that's what they're looking to Jesus to provide. And Jesus says, no, the life I'm giving is spiritual. It is not that physical kind of thing. So we move on then to verses 60 through 65, and we see complete dependence comes only as a gift of God's grace. Complete dependence comes only as a gift of God's grace. Verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? So he leaves the synagogue. His closer followers of his, those closer disciples of his, come out, and it says, when many of his disciples heard what? Heard this entire discourse about what he was teaching, about himself as the bread of life. This teaching that he has just shared with them. What was this teaching? What's the nature of it? It was instruction about God sending his son from heaven to provide spiritual life for those in complete dependence upon Jesus. And they're saying, that's a hard thing to accept. You want us to believe that God, you were with God, and that he sent you from heaven to come to this earth, and that we're supposed to believe you are that divine provision for us, and that it's all by God's design. It's not by our experiences. It's not by what we achieve or what we do. It's all by what God does. It's a hard saying. You know what? It's still a hard saying. There's still people today having a hard time believing. It doesn't have anything to do with me. People so much want to have involvement in this. They want to so much see that their fingerprints are on this for their acknowledgement so that they can be affirmed. Verse 61, but Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? So when it says here, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, there was a divine, supernatural awareness that not only was the talking going on, but this was revealing something, a problem in their hearts spiritually. He knew that about them. He knew that this grumbling was because it wasn't real. The truths were not making connection. So he supernaturally perceives the grumbling of their hearts as an indication of their rejection of the truths that he is sharing about himself, which is what? That you need complete dependence on Jesus. Nothing else will do. Jesus and his teaching unsettle people who are bent on defining the benefits of following Jesus in their own terms. It's what happens. Jesus and his teaching unsettle people who are bent on defining the benefits of following Jesus on their own terms. Just the fact that you can name the name of Jesus, just the fact that you can go to certain passages of Scripture to affirm what you think is true and feel good about it, and yet you are forming Jesus in your own desires and image. It's deadly dangerous. It is a very deadly, dangerous thing. And we as a church should take note of this. It is wrong for us to conform the message of the gospel truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified, buried, raised, and ascended. We should take nothing away from what God has told us. We should speak the truth boldly, plainly, directly. Yes, we should not try to make it palatable. We should not try to soothe it in. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to say we should be jerks about this. That's not my point. I don't see Jesus being a jerk. I think Jesus just being very direct, very upfront. You don't massage people into this. They either get it by divine insight or they don't. Let's just be square with people. If you're going to come to faith in Christ, you need to know what it is. God wants us to be direct like that. Jesus is not a seeker-sensitive Savior. He tells people the way it is, and we should not be seeker-sensitive followers. We should be speaking the truth in love because we care about the truth. And we know that the only way for people to see the truth is to hear it directly as God would have us to. We can't manage this on our own. Why is this so important? Why is this such a necessity? Just like these Jews that are even described as his disciples. They're not truly believers. What they're realizing is they have earthly concerns that they idolize and they won't lay them down. They have earthly things that are precious to them and they won't let it go. Same thing can happen here. Same thing can happen in each of our hearts. And we need to be open to that. We need to be aware of that. We need to let out God to purge that from us. God is faithful to expose the idols of our hearts. I am so thankful for this because I know it's painful and I know it hurts, but God loves us enough to expose where we're wrong and what we're seeing is out of sorts and out of line with the truth. Thank God he cares enough about us to do that. And when we see him exposing our idols, we shouldn't resist that. We should thank God. I'm not saying it's easy. Our idols don't die easy, do they? It's hard to take a sledgehammer of spiritual truth to your idol, isn't it? When you spent such a long time fashioning that booger, right? It's like, good night. This is hard. God loves us enough to expose it, to show it to us. Seeing Jesus as God incarnate, who is the spiritual Savior, that's not what their hearts want to hear. There are times today, folks, people don't want to hear that Jesus is something that is spiritual and spiritual power. They want things to be easier on earth. Oh, dear people, if you're wanting an easy life, don't come to Jesus. Coming to Jesus is not the way to have ease on earth. It's not the way it works. Walking with him is challenging, but it's precious. It's so peace-establishing in the heart. There's nothing like it, but it doesn't make everything on earth go well. Hearing Jesus claim insight and authority as the eternal Son of God seems preposterous and disappointing to them. They can't get that. Do you see how earthbound blindness is so dangerous? How we can formulate God from Scripture in our own image. Thanks be to God, he helps us to see these things. Jesus lets them know there will be more challenging things to grasp because one day in the future, he's going to ascend back into heaven. He says, you got a problem with God sending me here to come to this earth as a Savior? How are you going to react when I go back? It's going to be incredible. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Did I read that right? Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh provides some reasonable assistance. Isn't that what it says? It's not what it says, is it? It's the Spirit that gives life, but the flesh has some part to play. Is that what it says? No, goodness, it doesn't say that, does it? It says it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. Could it be any more direct? You say, well, that's pretty hard to accept. Exactly. Exactly. Jesus makes a contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. What Jesus is teaching them is spirit and life. There is no contribution of man to the gift of spiritual life. None at all. None at all. Jesus is teaching the truth. You know what he's not doing? He's not teaching this truth hoping that he'll gain their approval. You know how we should share the truth? Share the truth. If God brings hearts to change, to approve, praise be to God. But we should not preach to get the approval of people. We should not share the gospel to gain the approval of people. We should share it because we need to speak the truth in love. He's not sitting back taking suggestions on, well, what do you think? What would you like God to do for you today? Just ask and it'll happen. Are you kidding me? No. You know, he's not up there talking about, you can have your best life now. No, that's nonsense. This is not at all what Jesus is teaching. You come to him on his terms. You believe him because he gives you life by his Spirit. That's what woos our hearts in. The pathway of life is entered by the grace of God through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is only the Spirit of God that produces spiritual life and the light of spiritual perception. The complete dependence on Jesus that is necessary is only realized by the gift of God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. Believe me, if we could boast, we would boast. We boast about things we should never boast about. This is our sinful nature. You know, as you're listening to this, as you're hearing these words, put yourselves in this place, hearing what Jesus is saying, because what I'm about to say to you is really critical. If all this makes no sense to you and is undesirable to you, you have no life. The life of God is not in you. Folks, it's like a starving man without an appetite. That's how sad it is. This is hope. This is it. But if God doesn't bring it to bear, it's not going to bear fruit. Verse 64. He says, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh, no help at all. The words I've spoken to you, they're spirit and they're life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who would betray him. So Jesus, as God, knows who the true followers are as opposed to those who follow for the wrong reasons. He has that discernment. We don't have that discernment. He has that discernment. And may I say to you that hateful hostility is not uncommon from those rejecting gospel truth that is revealed in Jesus. Hateful hostility very often results from those who reject the truth of Jesus. You see that happen even today. The truth of Christ is presented, and people either redefine it or they reject it because they can't accept it. And sometimes it's amazing the hateful hostility that surfaces because of God's incredible promise to provide life and only provide life. You know, think about Judas. Was not Jesus able to know who was to betray him? Yeah. And he knew Judas would betray him. How does this happen? Do you think Judas knew this straight up from the very beginning? I don't. I think he came into this, oh, Jesus, Messiah, defining in his own mind, this is great. I'm going to be among those who follow Jesus. And it's going to go well for me on this earth because Jesus is going to establish an earthly reign of power. And we're going to take prominence. And we're going to have such incredible prestige. We're going to be filthy rich. This is Judas's heart. Jesus knew it from the beginning. Jesus has the situation. Judas has his own ideas about Jesus and is filled with hate when he realizes his earthly idols are crushed. And Judas isn't the only one that reacts like that. If people awaken to the truth of who Jesus is as the provision of God's grace and mercy, they are blessed recipients of God's kindness. And may God's name be praised. Verse 65, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by the Father. So he restates again the verses, that the truth that he was stated in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. People are commanded to believe in Jesus. Failing to do so is selfish and sinful. And people are accountable for their sin and selfishness, even though coming to Jesus will never happen as an autonomous choice. You see, people are hearing the truth and rejecting the truth because they are doing what they want to do. These people don't want to follow Jesus. They do not want to have any part in what he's about. It is for selfish decisions that people are held accountable by God, even though they will not come because they cannot come. And they will not be condemned based on things they do not know. They will be condemned by what they do know. God's written the law of God on their hearts. Every time they sin, that is exposed. The Bible says completely, Romans chapter 1, people reject God because they push down the knowledge of God. Oh, there's the sense. They know there's divine accountability, but they push down the knowledge of God. And God will reveal it to their heart and mind on that day of eternal judgment. They will know, and they will be judged and condemned based on what they knew and rejected, not what they didn't know and rejected. People realizing that they are not the ultimate decision maker are commonly offended and will choose to malign God rather than come to Jesus in complete dependence. Sad, but true. May I say to you also, Jesus is not shocked by rebellious hearts, and we shouldn't be either, because it's natural. Complete dependence is a gift from God, and not all receive it. Complete dependence exposes the children of God and the children of the devil, verses 66 through 71. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. After this, after what? What's he talking about? It's not just the words of Jesus about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, but the entirety of his instruction to them. Jesus has proclaimed the absolute sovereignty of God regarding the way of salvation and how people will be saved. Jesus, as the Son of God and Savior, is declared to them the only way to God. It's only through him. Not only was it not a merit system, but the focus of God is on eternal life, not on earthly life and the desires of earthbound men and women. This is what they could not accept. The people have defined the Savior they want, and Jesus is not him. There are people today defining the Savior they want. They go to church defining the Savior they want. And truly, it's not the Jesus of Scripture that we're seeing and hearing today. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away also?" So after this, many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They that was it. They were done. They couldn't handle it. So Jesus says to the 12, "Do you want to go away also?" Jesus asks his closest disciples to take personal inventory. And I'm telling you from the heart of this teacher of Scripture, we should take personal inventory too. We should examine our hearts. Do we want to walk away too? Do we want to get away from this as well? His followers are coming to the realization that those rejecting Jesus will laugh and scoff, not only at Jesus, but for all those who follow him. This is not a life of ease. This is not a life of popularity. You're not going to win popularity awards. It's not going to happen. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." In a sense, Peter reveals that they are learning about Jesus. They have come to know Jesus. They are believing in Jesus as the Holy One of God, and he is their only hope of eternal life. But as with many of us, Peter states things more convincingly than he lives them. Is he not a work in progress? And are we not also? There are times when we can absolutely formulate into words and sentences and paragraphs absolute doctrinal consistency, but living it out is another thing, isn't it? God shows us completely, again, how much we depend on him. Peter says, I think, what we have all said or felt at one time or another. when he makes the statement, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've believed and we've come to know that you're the Holy One of God. You know, we were brought by God's grace to see and believe in Jesus. The demand of complete dependence is stirred within us by the power of God. It may come through hardships of refinement. It may come through difficult truths, but I promise you, it will come. You will be challenged about what you think and what you believe. You will be brought to that place where you are examining your heart and life. This is hard. This is not easy. I've got to take my hands off of this. I can get no credit. The glory is God's, not mine. That's what we have to come to that realization. Man, when we come to that place and we've searched our hearts, there are times, and if it hasn't happened to you yet, don't be surprised when it does come. You'll be looking at that situation. You'll be looking at your heart, and you're going to be feeling incredible struggles. You search for other options. There are times when the pressure becomes so tough that you'd like to run for the hills. But then the Spirit of God grabs your heart and holds you tight, and you say, Lord, to whom shall I go? It is you that has the words of life. You're the only one. I believe that you are God, and I believe that your ways are true. I can do no other. I can do no other. And we are held fast by his grace. Complete dependence reveals that we are the children of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet, one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Why did the disciples stay? Because he chose them. But even regarding the 12 that Jesus chose, one of them still has a heart that's enslaved to sin and the devil. This is not surprising to Jesus, but part of God's sovereign plan. And we trust him in that sovereign plan. Jesus is in control. He knows what's going on. He said, have I not chosen you, and yet one of you is a devil? I would think at this point, some of them are starting to go, oh, I hope that's not me. I think we'd be wise to do the same thing. Now, here's some questions to consider. May I say to you, too, I thought about this after the first service. These questions come out of a heart of concern. Sometimes we share these things in our small group meetings when we interact. But if all you do is write them down, that's not... needs to go further. I think how you respond to this would be a great thing for you to share with some other people. Share with some brothers and sisters in Christ. As these questions come forth and you think about your answer, day by day, how are you living life in ways that show you know that complete dependence on Jesus is necessary? Shouldn't we be able to talk to one another about that? This is how I know day by day that complete dependence on Jesus is absolutely necessary. In what ways has God helped you to realize that complete dependence on Jesus for salvation and progressive sanctification is a gift of God's grace? How are you aware of that? That this isn't about your doing, it's about God who's at work in you, and you see that. Should we not be sharing that with one another? What fleshly and earthbound idols are being revealed by God's grace in your life right now? Now, that kind of gets down where we live, doesn't it? Maybe not only do you need to take a scriptural sledgehammer to your idol, maybe you ought to hand one over to your neighbor and say, will you help me kill this? We're not designed to walk this life alone. We need each other. We need each other. In the light of truth and in the fires of trial is the call for complete dependence. Reveal that you are a child of God or a child of the devil. How is that confirmed? How would you share that with someone? How would you communicate those things? You know, we come down to the bottom line when the pressure's on and we say, to whom shall we go? We're coming to Jesus. We're depending on Jesus. Thanks be to God. Lord, bless us with truth. Guide us in truth by your goodness to us as your people. Oh, Lord, we are so needy of understanding how completely dependent upon you we must be. Bring that truth home to our hearts, God. May you, Lord Jesus, be glorified in the lives of we, your people. God, we need you to help us, to shape us. Destroy these rotten idols that surface from our hearts, God. May you be glorified. May your people be strengthened to the praise of your name. In Jesus, amen. God bless. You have a wonderful afternoon.